For a couple of Sunday nights now, we have been looking at Satan. And tonight we come to, of all of the supernatural realm, probably an area that sparks more controversy than any other. And that is in regard to Satan's evil army, what we know, of course, as demons. And much of the controversy comes because, quite honestly, there are a lot more questions that we can ask about demons than there are clear, concise answers that can be given. A great deal of what men have to say about demons is excessive. It is marked by superstition. It ranges from utter skepticism in their existence to mythology to actual participation in the occult. And it's interesting that it seems in recent decades at least, there has been this growing interest to almost remarkable heights of things such as astrology and fortune telling, of witches and black magic, that there is this interest in the dead on the minds of some, and even so far as going to worship Satan himself. What the Bible says about demons is often said in striking contrast to the majority of what is said by man. The Bible's teaching on demons, though it is in a sense lofty, is actually very reserved. The Bible simply doesn't deal with that which is impractical. It doesn't look to answer our questions simply to satisfy human curiosity. It doesn't provide us anything in terms of their origins or their actually even their specific identities. What the Bible does tell us is something of their nature, something of their methods, and it warns us that they are the enemies of mankind. And it informs us of the tragic role that they played in human experience, especially in the days of Jesus. Their objective, much like that of Satan, is to deceive and to destroy, to bring as much grief and anguish and suffering as is possible into human life. And though tonight we won't try and answer every question, and I know you're grateful for that, hopefully it'll provide you with at least some answers to supply us with a basic understanding that hopefully will be helpful as we go out this week and do battle with our unseen enemy and Satan and his demons. Let's start with question number one, and that is, do they really exist? Do they even exist? The Bible gives very clear evidence of the existence of a supernatural realm, a realm that is unseen to the human eye. The existence of God is undeniable from both external and internal sources. And it is the same book that attests to the reality and the existence of God that speaks to us about the existence of Satan as well as his myriad of assistants. Satan reigns over a kingdom of darkness. It is organized in opposition to God. And the spirits who followed him are known as demons, his evil army, an army that is hostile both to God and to the people who belong to God. The Bible tells us that eternal fire has been prepared not just for Satan, but for his angels in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Revelation 12 and verse 9 tells us that he, that is Satan, was thrown down to earth and his angels were thrown down with him. Although the Old Testament references demonic activity on occasion, there is no clearer evidence of the existence of demons than what we read in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels. And so let's start tonight in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and we're going to begin our reading in verse 21. Mark chapter 1 and verse 21. This is telling us about Jesus as he comes to Capernaum. He enters the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his custom, and he begins to teach. So let's go ahead and pick up now in verse 22. He said that they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have to do with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Immediately, the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. Turn over to the book of Mark, chapter 5. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, Jesus travels to the other side, the region of the Gerasenes. And we find in verse 2, beginning, that when he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. Because he had been bound, often with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Kind of keep that little tidbit in your mind for a future point in the lesson. Constantly, night and day, verse 5, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, gnashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have to do with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank, parentheses, and did a swine dive. It's always good. It's old, but it always works. Into the sea, and there were about 2,000 of them, and they drowned in the sea. There are well over 100 references in the Bible to demons. And once again, the point here is that if we claim that the Bible is true and that it is accurate, then we must believe in the existence of demons. Second question, who are they? Well, let's talk about, first of all, who they are not. There's a lot of explanations that are put forward for demons. Some people say it's just a supernatural or a superstitious explanation for disease. That people today, they have certain ailments, and those were simply mistaken. Those ailments that we see so often today were simply mistaken for demon possession in the ancient world. And yet such a rationalization fails to look at the facts. It's simply an attempt to try and explain demons away. Because when you look at the evidence of Scripture, for example, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8, where Jesus sends his apostles out two by two with the ability to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, and cast out demons. Each of those are identified as distinct elements. And Jesus would not have confused sickness with demon possession. A second possibility that is suggested is that they are the spirits of deceased. They may have been deceived, but they were deceased. Deceased evil men. And actually, Josephus believed that demons were this, that they were the spirits of wicked men who entered into men who were alive. And if I'm not mistaken, I think Alexander Campbell also held very firmly to this view. There are several scriptures in my mind that would refute this idea, none as convincing as what we read of over in Luke chapter 16 and verse 19 through 31, the account of Lazarus in the rich man. And if you're familiar with that account, you know that the rich man finds himself after his death. He is in Hades. He is in a place of torment. And surely that man, if he could have left that realm, he would have left that realm. And yet there is no hint whatsoever in that text that Satan possessed the power to release him, or that Satan had any authority over that realm of the dead. And that really is another misnomer, is that, you know, Satan is not the ruler of hell. He is the ruler of this world. Hell is a place that is reserved as a place of punishment for him. He will not be the ruler of that place. The man, the rich man, was not looking to go back to earth in order to torment anybody. In that text, what we find instead is that he was simply wanting to return in order to warn his five brothers so they could avoid coming to that same place of torment themselves. He possessed no great power. He actually begs for mercy himself, and not from God, but even from Abraham. Another suggestion is that demons are the unnatural offspring of angels and pre-flood women, and this, of course, is based on the suppositions that come from that are connected to Genesis chapter 6, where the sons of God, you know, they intermarry with the sons or the daughters of men. And then the last one, really, I'm just going to throw this one out there. It's the disembodied spirits of a pre-Adam race of humanity that existed on earth. Okay, now we get into UFOs and all of that kind of stuff. We start dealing with that. No evidence in Scripture at all of that. So who are they then? In light of the Bible's silence in regard to their origin, again, we come back to our best supported deduction from Scripture, and that is that they, like Satan, are fallen angels. Matthew 25, verse 41, the devil and his angels. Now look back at 2 Peter chapter 2, though. 2 Peter chapter 2, and we've referred to this a couple of times, these passages in 2 Peter and Jude, but we're actually going to read them tonight. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, here we find the apostles saying that if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. The hell, if I'm not mistaken, the word translated hell there, Tartarus, instead of the typical Gehenna. Look over at Jude verse 6, a few books over to the right, just prior to the book of Revelation, and verse 6. Here, Jude says, speaks of angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. He is kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. It seems, at least, from what we can imply from all of this, that Satan, when he rebelled, he was able to draw a significant number of celestial beings to himself. Beelzebul, that people called Jesus, they said he was Beelzebul, that he cast out demons by Beelzebul, is a name that references the prince or the ruler of the demons. And so it seems that Satan is the head guy, and that the demons are his subjects. They are his helpers. They are a part of his kingdom, and he rules over them. And this army is numerous, and it is well organized, and it is incredibly effective. And both Jude and Peter mention that some of those angels who rebelled are kept they are locked in prison. And we can only speculate as to what exactly that means. That were there some demons that were too wicked, too depraved to be given any amount of freedom, while there were others who were given liberty, and that they have sort of gathered around Satan. Why these particular demons are imprisoned is also not explained to us. And some suggest that these demons may be those who were actually cast out of human beings during the ministry of Jesus and following in the days of the apostles, that they were cast out, and therefore they did not go back and go to work for Satan again, but they instead went to a place of prison. But of course, all of that really is just conjecture. What is their nature? Well, first of all, as we've seen with Satan, they are spiritual beings. That is, they are immaterial. They don't possess a physical body like you and I have. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast the spirits out with a word. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 18, we find a boy who was possessed with a demon. The parallel account in Mark chapter 9 and verse 25 describes that demon with this phrase, as an unclean spirit. Even though demons have no physical body of their own, it's very clear from the Gospels that they were capable of entering in and assuming control to a large degree, or possessing a human body. Now, while angels sometimes took on the appearance of a man, such as what we see in Genesis chapter 18, is there are three men that come to Abraham, and if one of them is the Lord, and he's talking about, should we tell him about what's going to happen with Sodom and Gomorrah? And then there are two angels that go on to Sodom, and they have the appearance as a man. But it doesn't seem that demons were able to do that. Instead, demons could not just manifest themselves in a human form, but rather had to occupy a human body that was already existing. We also find in Scripture that they are persons. Even though they're immaterial beings, that doesn't suggest that they lack individuality. They possess all of the elements of personality like we do, like God does, like Satan does. They have a will, for example, that can be exercised. They have feelings that can be experienced. They have intellect that can be demonstrated. And Jesus often addressed them as persons, and they addressed him as though they were a person speaking to him. Mark 5 that we saw earlier, Mark 9 and verse 25 would be another passage. Like God's other creatures that possess personality, they also possessed a self-determining choice. That is, they were capable of viewing evidence and believing, and yet they refused to obey. James 2 and verse 19, the demons believe and they shudder. They don't respond with faith, they don't respond with obedience, but they do shudder in terms of they know the end game. They know what is going to happen in judgment. Since God created only that which is good, then they, like Satan, in their beginning, had to have had a sinless origin. And yet they chose to rebel by way of a deliberate decision that, understand, was made in the full knowledge of God's infinite goodness and greatness and holiness. And it seems that that is why they are confirmed in their depravity. That is, there is no hope of an angel repenting or changing. That like Satan, the decision that they made was irretrievable because of the evidence that was before them. Their doom is sealed. And because they are persons, they will also be held accountable for the decisions that they have made. And then we also see that they have a superior strength to man. What we saw over there in Mark chapter 5, they tried to bind him, but there was nothing that they could do. It didn't matter what chain they put on him. He was able to break it and break free. Look at another example of this in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, we find a somewhat humorous take of the power that these demons could possess. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 13, there were some Jewish exorcists who went from place to place and attempted to name over those who had evil spirits the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of one Sceva, Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? Great question. And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. It's obvious from that passage that something more than human strength would be required to bind them successfully. That if they were left on their own, that is humanity, you and I would be powerless to overcome or defeat a demon. Question number four. What were their effects? Well, let's talk first of all about possession. This designation describes a condition where one or more, as we saw with the account that we read in Mark chapter 5, they were legion, they were many, that these demons could inhabit the body of a human being. They could take control of their victim. They were able through that victim both to act and even to speak through their victim. And there's some indication that they may have kind of came and went, sort of like you might be home or you might not be home at any given moment of time. And those who were demon-possessed were always viewed with pity and not with blame. That is, they were perceived as being in an unfortunate circumstance as opposed to being in an immoral circumstance. While demons possessed the bodies of people, it seems that the soul of that person was never possessed. That the demon merely troubled, and greatly at times, troubled the individual, compelling at times that individual to do things physically that they would not have done under normal circumstances, or prevented them from doing what they would have done under normal circumstances. And what I find interesting here is that outside of the Gospels and the book of Acts, there really is not any documentation of demon possession with the possibility of Saul, King Saul, back in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel. There's none of it in the apostles, or in the epistles, not the apostles. It seems that demon possession, as we read of in the days of Jesus, occurred only within a specific time frame, the Gospels and into the days of the book of Acts, and that they did so for a unique purpose. What was it that they did? Well, for the most part, they caused a lot of problems for the people that they possessed. They might cause somebody to be blind or deaf or dumb. There was one woman who was deformed in her back, who was demon-possessed, and others appeared to have epilepsy. Others were wild and violent. There were some that were thrown into convulsions, others that ground their teeth, others that foamed at the mouth. Some were forced to fall into the fire and water. And yet not everyone who had a physical ailment was demon-possessed. There were people who were blind just because they were blind, or who were lame because simply they were lame. And there are also times where demon possession is attributed when there is no physical issue apparent at all. For example, Jesus himself was charged with demon possession simply because of his speech and his mental attitude in John chapter 7 and verses 20 and 21. He was suggesting that there were people who were trying to kill him, and their response to him is, "You have a demon." But there was no tangible evidence of that. If you think that somebody's trying to kill you, yeah, that's because you're demon-possessed. John the Baptizer in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 18. He didn't eat or drink in the way that other people did. And it was suggested because of that he had a demon. It seems that only Jesus and those who were authorized by Jesus, the apostles and the 70 who were sent out in the Gospel of Luke, possessed the ability to cast demons out of a person. Go back to the Gospel of Luke. Look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 in verse 21. Here we find Jesus exercising his ability. At that very time, he, that is Jesus, cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits. There we see that designation, the separation between physical ailments and demon possession. And he gave sight to many who were blind. And so Jesus clearly had that ability. Turn a few pages over to the right to Luke chapter 10 and notice verse 17. This is the 70 who had been sent out two by two. And when they return, notice verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Why did God allow the free reign of demons during the days of Jesus and the apostles who followed them? And it seems that the demons clearly recognized that there was a time of torment that lay ahead of them, that there was a specific time frame that was involved. Back in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8, in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29, I'll just read this one to you. The demon cried out saying, "What business do we have to do with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" And the implication there is before the appointed time. Is the time frame up? Have you come to torment us before we have gotten to the time that we believe that we had to work with? It seems that God allowed demons some element of freedom in the days of Jesus, as well as the days of the apostles, so that Jesus and the apostles could demonstrate their very clear power over them. It was a piece of historical evidence that Jesus and those connected to Jesus were truly sent from God because they did something that only God could do. And that is to exercise power over that evil realm controlled by Satan. These were definitely men who came preaching a message of God. They came with the authority of God. Not just in their ability to heal physical ailments, but the power to exercise the demons, to exercise power over those that would have been, without God's help, far more powerful than any human was. And then the final question, and then we'll wrap up. Are they still active? And the answer here is yes and no. And we'll just stop with that. No, we won't. All right. The answer is no, at least in my mind. If what you mean by demon possession is what you see as you read about it in the New Testament. Again, prior to the opening of the Gospels, there is one isolated example of an evil spirit entering Saul in 1 Kings. In the epistles, we find no mention of anyone being demon-possessed. There are a handful of references in the book of Acts, but the overwhelming majority of accounts are confirmed to the four books that we know as the Gospels. Is it possible for a demon today to literally take up residence in people like it did, like they did in Jesus' day? And if you try and answer that question with a yes, then I would have to ask the question, then who is the person who's authorized to cast them out? Of all of the spiritual gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14, the exorcism of demons is found nowhere among them. And understand that 1 Corinthians is one of the earliest letters that Paul wrote. And so it seems very early on in the church's history that element is fading. A number of years ago, I saw this news program where there was this young girl who was exorcised of a demon. It was done, as it is typically done these days, by someone who represents a religious group that is notorious for their perversion of and ignoring of the scriptures. And it's interesting to me that the ones that ignore the scriptures, they're the ones who actually have the power, supposedly, to cast out a demon. And yet afterward, on this news program, the girl still wasn't well, and as the story continued, she still required extreme doses of medication. That's not what we find in Scripture. When they cast out a demon, whether it was Jesus or whether it was the apostles, they went away in their right mind. They were utterly and totally set free from that demon. If you want to watch something interesting, pull up Bob Larson on YouTube and watch some of his exorcisms. He's a modern day exorcist, and I was watching an interview that he did, and he admitted that, you know, that oftentimes there would be therapists, allegedly, who sent people to him to be exorcised of the demon, and then when he sent them back, then they were capable of sending them back, and the therapist now could help them, or the psychiatrist could now help them because he had exorcised the demon. And it's kind of an interesting thing. And so the answer is no. Would God allow demons to continue to roam the earth in the same way as they did in the New Testament times with no one on earth with the power to cope with them? And I just don't think the answer to that is yes. I think it's no. Are they still active today? Yes, if by active what you mean is influential. Demons may not possess people today the way they did in the New Testament, but I still believe that they work to influence other people. They may be restricted today in a way that they weren't in the first century world, but they still possess a significant ability to influence people for evil. Look at what Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 6, and understand that Ephesians, unlike 1 Corinthians, one of Paul's later letters. In Ephesians chapter 6, this is what he tells the brethren at Ephesus. Well, I was going to start in verse 12. Let's back up to verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers," plural, "against the powers," plural, "against the world forces of this darkness," plural, "against the spiritual forces of wickedness," plural, "in the heavenly places." Is he just talking about the devil, or does he have more in mind? I think he has more in mind. Look over at the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, again, a much even later book from the pen of Paul, we find here that the Spirit explicitly says in later times that some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Demon possession, I don't think happens. I don't think it's possible to happen today. But the influence of Satan, his henchmen, continues and will continue until the day of judgment. Since spirits are invisible to the human eye, and the Bible is inconclusive when it comes to the specifics of their continuing influence, how can anyone say that they don't continue to influence? Now, with everything that we've said about Satan or demons in these three lessons, understand the fact remains that God is still in perfect control of the universe, that his plans and his purposes will prevail in spite of their opposition. though God, or through them, God is continuing to demonstrate not only the nature of evil, but the end of it. Because at the end, God will demonstrate to all created beings the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And that will happen whether we're talking about sinful humans or talking about sinful angels or we're talking about Satan himself. That in reality, hell was prepared not so much for people, but for Satan and his angels. And therefore it is a place that none of us should want to go. And if you're not a Christian tonight, understand that's where your destination is. That's where you're heading. You're heading to a place that is reserved for Satan and his angels.